my mate Cecil and his friends. Do any of you remember Cecil the sheep? And Cecil, he had to learn that the shepherd was a good shepherd, didn't he? That he cared for him, that he wasn't grumpy with him, but that he was happy to come and rescue him. But this is about something that happened another time with Cecil and his friends. It was late at night, and all the sheep were in their beds and fast asleep. They snuggled up while Cecil snored, when out of heaven an angel soared. "Wake up, sheep, wake up," he said. "Stop your dreaming, get out of bed. Listen, sheep, good news I bring. In Bethlehem is born a king. He's cute, he's cuddly, he's £9.10. So what are you waiting for? Visit him then." "Visit the king? This'll be fine. Tonight in the palace we're going to dine. We'll start with pavlova, then peacock eggs fried, with fancy fresh mushrooms piled up on the side. Load up on lobster, dunk in the dips, bypass the salad and pig out on chips. Then finally finish with a small minty thing. That's what you eat in the house of the king." With stomachs rumbling, they leapt out of bed, charged over the hill. And then Cecil said, "Visit the king. Way to go. Royalty throw a spectacular show. There'll be jugglers and jesters and gymnasts galore. Sword swallowers, fire eaters, but wait, there's more. Trev and the bad boys blasting out tunes while deadly dirt bikes are ridden by hoons. Then fireworks shot from the boat in the moat, because that's how the king gets the popular vote. Down the Bethlehem road they run at a trot, when Cecil yells out, 'Hey fellas, guess what? Visit the king, this'll be neat. Think of the people we're going to meet. The Belgian ambassador, the Sultan of Malta, the Olympic swim team, and a pole vaulter. We'll dance the night away with Princess Natasha. She's style, she's elegance, an absolute smasher. With the beautiful people we'll be mingling, that's who you meet in the house of the king. Down the Bethlehem road, around all the bends, when Cecil called out to all of his friends, 'Visit the king, this'll be ace. Kings always live in a big fancy place. We'll slide down the banisters, swing from the drapes, splash in the bath, swim in the lakes, slouch in the beanbag, skate down the hall, sneak out the back, then when we've done it all, sleep in four-poster beds with plenty of spring. That's where one sleeps, in the house of a king.' But in Bethlehem, they wandered around. The king and his palace nowhere to be found. Then Meredith said, 'Here's some suggestions. Let's go to the pub and ask for directions.' The publican listened to what the sheep said, scratched at his beard and shook his head. 'I don't know no palace and I don't know no king, but that Princess Natasha's a pretty young thing. We don't do pavlova. Besides, you're too late. We've run out of schnitzel. Chef knocked off at 8. I ain't got no room and I ain't got no bed. Heck, the last lot that rocked up, I shoved in the shed. Visit the king. Why'd we come all this way? Let's head out the back and crash on the hay. Out in the shed was this bloke and a lady. There goes our sleep. She's holding a baby. Those things grizzle and howl and cry, but then he's cute, he's cuddly, he's £9.10. It was late at night, snuggled up with the sheep. The newborn king was fast asleep. Who thinks the king was exactly what Cecil and his friends expected? Did things work out the way they thought they were going to? No. There was a lot that was very unexpected, that the king would come and be born in a shed. And instead of the Olympic swim team and the Sultan of Malta, the guests who came to visit were some shepherds from the fields. There was a lot that was very unexpected about that Christmas, wasn't there? And yet through all of it, the greatest king, the Son of God, came to be with us. So have I got any more brave volunteers who haven't lit a candle yet that would like to light the Christ candle for us? Cecil and his mates, they had a lot of expectations about what it might mean to meet a king. And they weren't alone. A lot of people had a lot of expectations about what this special king would be like, the special king that God was sending when he came. And a lot of people had to change their expectations when God sent his king into the world, because he didn't come in the way that they expected. People expected that he would make their people, the Jewish people, the top of the heap, the greatest people in the world, and everybody else would be underneath them. But instead, he came to bring good news to all people. They expected him to be a conqueror. Instead, he came to serve. They expected him to make their lives easier. Instead, he taught us about self-sacrifice and living lives of love for others. And all of us, we expect a lot of things about God. We expect a lot of things from God. And sometimes when life gets hard, we feel like God isn't doing his job. We feel like, well, come on, God, why is all this tough stuff happening? Why are you allowing all of this to happen? I think for many of us, this year has worked out very different to our expectations. Our Christmas gatherings today might be a little different to our expectations. There might be some that can't make it from travel restrictions, and we might have had to reschedule where we were going to have it because we couldn't fit everybody in your house with the 2 square meters and all of these other bits and pieces. Our Christmas might be different to our expectations. Do you think so, William? Yeah? But Jesus entered into our world and he changed our expectations. He didn't end our hardships, but he joined us in them. And he gave us a hope of a time beyond those hardships, of a time where all that is broken in this world will pass away, where it will be made like it was supposed to be before sin came in. Jesus came and showed us what our real need was. We didn't need a conqueror. We didn't need someone who would make our people top of the heap so that we could be the greatest and look down on everyone else. We needed someone to save us from ourselves and from our sins. Sometimes when something breaks our expectations, it can be more memorable. I'll always remember years and years ago, we had, I think I was about 5 or 6, we had our Christmas, like mum's side of the family Christmas down at Mount Gambier. And so we were staying with her sister at the time. She had a granny flat out the back. And there was no Christmas tree out in the granny flat. So that Christmas morning, we opened our presents under a disconnected toilet. That was where all the presents were gathered, was around this toilet that had been just left out in the granny flat, disconnected. And I'll always remember that because it was unexpected. Breaking expectations can be more memorable, and I won't steal much of Brian's thunder, but I know on Sunday we're going to do the blessing tree. And the blessing tree was a tradition that started from a year where the family just didn't have enough to buy presents. And I don't tell the story nearly as well as Brian does, so I won't try to, but I always remember that a part of it, they always talked about afterwards how special that Christmas was, where they didn't have presents to share with each other, but they wrote everything that they were blessed by down and stuck it up on the tree. And Jesus, he came and he broke our expectations. And that was memorable. It was memorable that the king was born not in a palace, but in a stable, placed in a manger, born not to royalty, but to a couple of teenagers, a couple of poor rural people. We know they were poor because when they went and gave the sacrifices they were supposed to give for Jesus, they gave the sacrifice that you would give if you were too poor to afford the sheep. Jesus changed our expectations. And when Luke wrote his account of the birth of Jesus, he leaned into that unexpectedness. And we heard about in the video we just watched, the passage that tells us about when Jesus was born starts not with Jesus or Mary or Joseph, but it starts with a guy called Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Romans, who issued a decree that the census should be taken. Now, Augustus wasn't his actual name. His name was Octavian. But when he became the emperor, he chose the name Augustus, which means illustrious ruler. And then we have this contrast. Luke leans into that and he gives us this contrast when the angel comes and he says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the promised ruler. He is the Lord. Now, in those times, they called a lot of people Lord. If you were a slave, you called your master Lord. But they only called God the Lord. And similarly, Augustus, he was known as by the Romans as the son of the divine Julius. They thought that Julius Caesar had been a god. And so they called him the son of the god. We have two people with some very similar claims about themselves, in their names and in what we know about them in this passage. And yet, they couldn't have been more different. I want to read you something I discovered, and I want to put up on Facebook the video that I shamelessly stole this from, because it's an excellent video. This is a stone that was in the marketplace in the city of Priene, near the city of Ephesus. It was put there in 9 BC, before Jesus was born. Since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom Providence filled with virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a Savior, both for us and our descendants, to make war to cease and to create peaceful order everywhere. And the birthday of this God was the beginning for the world of glad tidings of a gospel, is the word they used, that have come to men through him. It sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? It sounds awfully familiar because when Luke went to write his account of the Gospels, his account of Jesus' birth, he'd seen things like these around before. This one was found in Priene in Turkey. But there would have been these all over the empire. And this is just one that they've happened to find in good enough condition still that it can still be read. And Luke looked at that. And he decided to use that, to borrow that imagery that the Romans used to say, how good is our king who makes peace and causes war to cease, who is a savior and who is glad tidings for the world. And he's borrowed those words to point us to a very, very different king. And when we know that Luke is sort of borrowing that language, we see what he's doing is showing us a massive contrast between the king who was in Rome and who snapped his fingers and the whole empire had to, you know, go to their own homes to be registered, and the king who was born to a poor couple in a nowhere part of the empire and placed in a manger. It shows us the contrast between Augustus and Jesus. Jesus didn't bring peace by killing people for us. He didn't come and bring peace by killing our enemies. He brought peace with God by dying for us. He didn't bring a gospel of prosperity and no war. He brought a gospel of forgiveness of all of our sins and of eternal life. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. In Luke's gospel account, we see that it's hinted at there's two very different definitions of greatness. What it means for someone to be the great king, the savior, the hope of all mankind, hope of all humanity. And it makes us think about, what do we think greatness looks like this Christmas? What does a great Christmas gathering look like to us? That everything goes off without a hitch and everyone thinks we're such wonderful people because we threw such a marvelous Christmas party? Or is it that humility, that love, that hope and peace and joy? Makes us wonder, which do we worship? Which do we give the most value to? Which do we esteem the most highly? Which do we expect is going to give us everything we want in our lives? The Augustuses, those with power, the governments that can pass the bills that we want and enforce the laws that we want? Or Jesus, who came to set us free from sin and give us everlasting life? Now, that's not to say, I want to be careful there, it's not to say we can't hope that the Augustuses in the world do good things, that our government does good things, and to hope that the powerful people in this world will do good things. But there's a difference between hoping that they might do good things and worshipping, putting our trust, taking our hope in life from them. This Christmas we can worship God by being a Jesus and not an Augustus this Christmas. We can invite the shepherds along instead of the great and the powerful. Is there anybody here who doesn't have a Christmas thing to go to? That's good. We've all got plans. But it's nice for us to look out for those around us who might not. The shepherds didn't have anything they could bring, but God invited them anyway. This Christmas we can serve joyfully and happily without grumbling, like the king who came to serve. We can be flexible, not needing to be in control of everything that happens today and this week and beyond, but trusting that God is in control. And we can delight in the joy of others when we realize it's more blessed to give than to receive. And by doing those things, we can worship God by following the example of the greatness that we see in Jesus. And, of course, we can worship with our hearts and we can worship with our song this Christmas. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you weren't another Augustus. You didn't come to be served, but to serve. You came to give your life as a ransom for many. We thank you for the way that you have shown us, the way of love. And we pray that you will help us to follow in it joyfully, cheerfully, following our Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.